sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And welcome to the Lord's House. We're so glad to have you with us today. Today we're going to be sharing a special message from Pastor Rob Johnson, pastor of Servant's Heart Worship Center in Columbia, Tennessee, a message titled Forgiveness. We hope you'll be blessed.
19 years old, I broke my ankle. And a lot of you that know me know that I've got many, many broken bones. And they've all been on motorcycles. I used to race motocross when I was young, and I broke my ankle. And I had three jobs, so the cast was on for 10 days, and I cut it off. How many know that when a bone heals, the part that was broken, the exact spot where it heals, is stronger than the bone ever was? But the key is you got to let it heal. I got impatient. I had three jobs. I couldn't really afford to be off work, or I didn't want to be off work. So I cut that thing off, and 7 months later, I broke it again. Same spot. This time, it was just walking down the street. Boink, and my ankle breaks, right? So the second break was right in the same spot as the first break. I hadn't let it heal. I hadn't let it get harder than the bone itself. In my impatience, I broke it again. And it caused me to walk with a limp. And I had a kind of a permanent limp that for years, it changed the gait of my walk. How many know what I mean by that? It changed the gait of, when I first started limping, I limped because I had to. But even after that bone was completely healed, because the rest of my body had compensated for the injury, I kind of learned a new way to walk. So even after my bone had completely healed, I still limped. For like 3 years, I was still limping, but I was totally healed. And it reminded me of what we sometimes do as Christians. With things that we hold in, like unforgiveness and grudges and different things like that. Maybe God has healed your heart, but you still spiritually walk with a limp because you don't realize that your heart has been healed. On Wednesday nights, Tedra's been teaching about forgiveness. And forgiveness is a very, very important part of every believer's life, because it runs deep, deep into who we are. There may be people you're still holding a grudge against, maybe people in the past or somebody that offended you that you've never really fully forgiven, but you think you have. And it's holding you back spiritually, and you may not even know it. Forgiving people is important. Forgiveness, forgiving people who have wronged us, even though they've never asked us for forgiveness. Forgiving people who have trespassed against us when they don't recognize the wrong or acknowledge the wrong with an apology. That is what Jesus requires of us. And a lot of times forgiveness seems one-sided. But one of those promises of God that we've got to stand on is Romans 8:28, where God says that He is working all things together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And when you think about the depths of those words from God, it gives us a glimpse on just how much He loves us and how much attention that He's paying to everyone who loves Him and is called according to His purpose. even when forgiveness seems one-sided. Other times, God uses the forgiveness that we've shown others to heal everybody involved. Sometimes forgiveness, somebody says, hey, I'm sorry, and you forgive them. Sometimes it's instant, but sometimes it takes years. Sometimes if you were to go up to somebody and say, hey, I've forgiven you for the wrong, they may look at you and say, what wrong? I never did you wrong. I don't owe you an apology for nothing. But whenever we're offended, God requires that in our heart, we forgive. It's like cleaning out our cookies. You know, in a computer, when you get built up with cookies and stuff like that, sometimes you got to clean all that stuff out so your computer works faster. Sometimes this is what forgiveness is like in the heart of a believer. Sometimes God will allow the forgiveness to be one-sided until he's working on the other party. And sometimes that takes years. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But one of my favorite lessons on true forgiveness is the book of Philemon. I'm telling you what. The book of Philemon is this very simple letter that Paul wrote to a man. And it became the book of Philemon in our Bibles. And you're going to see when we read this that God not only brought forgiveness and healing to a situation, true forgiveness, true healing, but he blessed all parties involved with value added. Sometimes God is waiting and working on somebody else, and when you do finally reconcile because you've already forgiven them, and when they do come to you and say, I realize what I did, God will heal everybody involved, and that's such a beautiful feeling. If anybody has ever had this happen in your life, you know what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful feeling. I love the letters of Paul throughout the Bible because they're so rich. Because you can see, when you know the story of Paul and you read the letters from Paul, you can see God continually working all things together for his good. Even behind the veil of unbelievable circumstances that he had to go through, he was shipwrecked, beaten, caned, boiled in oil, stranded on an island, bitten by a snake. He was imprisoned and all of the things that Paul had to go through behind the veil of his circumstances, it's easy to see how God was working all things together for his good. Why? Because he knew that Paul truly loved him and had accepted and embraced the calling that God had placed on his life. And the fact that any of Paul's letters have survived this long for 2,000 years is a miracle in itself, especially the ones that he wrote from prison. Because you got to think about it. At the time Paul lived, there was no mail service. There was no post office. If somebody had a letter that they needed to send, you had to wait and send it with a trusted friend who happened to be going to the town that you were sending the letter to. And it would take months, sometimes years, for you to get a response. So they didn't have any mail delivery system, especially for prisoners. And when Paul wrote the letter that we're going to read today, he was in prison. God saw to it that while chained to prison guards in a Roman prison, that Paul had trusted friends around him, men and women of God, who felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to deliver his messages to all the churches. And you know what? This is important for us to realize because there's some names that are mentioned in the Bible only once, and all it says is that they were faithful in delivering Paul's letters. It's the same for you and I today. These were just church folks. Paul had started several churches. The letters that he wrote were to the churches and to the people of the churches that he started. So these were just common people in the church who were willing to step up, help the pastor, help the church leaders, and do whatever they could to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to mention their names today because the Bible mentions them. We read about Stephanotis, Achaicus, Fortunatus. These three guys carried the letters to the church at Corinth, which became the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then there was Epaphroditus, who carried the letters to the church at Philippi, which became the book in the Bible of Philippians. And then there was a woman named Phoebe. She played a guitar and sang a song called Smelly Cat. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody under 30 laughed, but nobody else knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, Phoebe. I love Phoebe because you know what? She stepped up and she carried one of the letters that I think is one of the most significant letters that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And it became the book of Romans. These people deserve to be mentioned because they were just ordinary people like you and I. Church folks who stepped up when there was a need and said, I'll do it. Reminds me of all of you that come on when we collect the shoe boxes for Christmas. Doug, halting his busy schedule to load up 100,000 boxes into trailers and take them up and drop them off. These are little things that we may think that nobody notices or that we think might be insignificant, but that is what these people did. They stepped up. They carried the letters for Paul, and they became the Holy Scriptures of God. Sometimes we underestimate what God can do through our little things that we do. Never underestimate that, as we can see here. So most of these people you've never heard of, but they were very important to Paul, and they were very important to us because those letters that they delivered make up 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. But there's one very special letter carrier that we're going to talk about today. He only carried one letter for Paul, but he had the entire book written about him. And that letter gives us an awesome lesson on what true forgiveness is and what it means. Forgiveness with restoration and value added. The man who carried this letter was a thief. He was a runaway slave. But God used him in a powerful way. God used this man to carry Paul's letter to a man named Philemon in the town of Colossae. And it became the book of Philemon, the one little one-chapter book that sits at the doorstep of Hebrews, toward the back of your Bible. And years ago, like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit used this book to teach me one of the most powerful lessons about forgiveness that I painfully had to learn in my life. And I hope it speaks to you today. There was a man that, when I was a young kid, my father was a pastor, and my dad took this church. The church was going through a split, and the association sent him to go in and try to bring restoration into this church. And there was one man in particular that was really mean to my father. He sowed discord among the brethren, and he just made my dad's life miserable. And he single-handedly split that church. My dad held on for 3 years. I could go into all the persecution that my dad felt and was put through, but it was bad. And as me as a young man, my father was my hero. And the fact that he just sat and took it made me mad at my dad. I couldn't understand why he would let this man, David, that's all I'm going to say his name was, David, do these things to him without defending himself. And my mom pulled me aside and said, look what they did to Jesus. And he spoke not a word. So more than 30 years had passed since this man had done wrong. And my dad never held a grudge. And I just so happened to be passing through the town, my mom and dad lived, and I stopped in, had a cup of coffee with my dad for maybe 15 minutes. And in that 15 minutes, God moved. God orchestrates people together. How many believe that? And in that 15 minutes, a knock came at the door. My dad opens the door, and it's David. All these years later. And as soon as I saw his face, all of that angst against this man churned up in my system. And my father said, David, come on in this house. And David burst into tears and fell literally to his knees. And he said, Pastor Gary, I've been carrying this burden for 30 years. Please forgive me. Can you ever forgive me for what I did? My dad says, stand up. I love you. And I turn around, walked out, get in my truck. I'm driving down. I'm thinking about all the reasons I hated him. I'm remembering the times as a teenager where I hid in the bushes just waiting for him to come outside because I was going to clock him, avenge my father. So I'm driving home, and the Holy Spirit began to really convict me, and I turned my truck around about an hour later, and I drove back to his house. By that time, David was gone, and I went back into the house, and I said, Dad, how in the world, after everything that he did to you, and you know it changed the course of all of our lives. It was that bad of a situation. How could you forgive him after all this time? My dad just smiled and he looked at me and he said, Rob, I forgave him 30 years ago. I've never held a grudge against him. And my dad pointed me to the book of Philemon. He said, read this book and you'll know the type of forgiveness that I'm talking about. So Philemon was a wealthy man. He lived in the town of Colossae. We know he was wealthy because he had a home big enough to hold church services. And it was a big church, the church at Colossae. And we know that he was wealthy because he had slaves. And slavery back then was a lot like it was in the United States 150 years ago. It was still as wrong and still as pathetic, but nevertheless, it existed. People that owned slaves, those people, those souls were considered the property of the slave owner. They had the right to beat them and kill them. All they needed was a letter of permission from Rome, which was always granted. So Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus. And one day while Philemon and his family were out, Onesimus had been with the family for years. He was considered part of the family. And he broke into Philemon's house and he stole all of his goods that he could carry, all the valuable stuff, everything valuable that he could get in his pocket and in his bags. He did. And then he ran, knowing that if he got caught, he'd be put to death, but he didn't care because he was tired of being a slave. And he was tired of taking orders from Philemon. He was tired of the condition that he was in. He wanted to go run away as far as he could from Philemon, from the town of Colossae, and start a brand new life. And he ended up 1,500 miles away. Think about that. In those days, with no real transportation at all other than livestock, he ended up 1,500 miles away in Rome. And it would be there that he had a meeting with someone. He wanted a new life. And that's exactly what he was about to get when he met Paul, the apostle of Christ. We don't know how Onesimus came to meet Paul in Rome, but we know that it was an appointment by God. We know that it was by order of God Almighty. It was a God thing. And Onesimus had kept his identity and everything a secret. He came up with an alias. He did all these things because he knew he was on the run. And if he ever got caught, even if he was 150 miles away in Rome, he would still be taken back to face the music and to be put to death. So he kept his identity a secret. He didn't talk about his former life. He just went to Rome to start a new life. And somehow, he ended up meeting the Apostle Paul, who was in prison at the time. And Paul would completely change Onesimus's life by sharing with him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was on house arrest at that time, and house arrest back then was completely different. In Paul's days in Rome, a house arrest had no ankle bracelet and no television. If you were on house arrest, you got to stay in your home, your hut, but you were chained to two Roman guards, chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the Roman government didn't provide anything for people under house arrest. It was up to that person, it was up to the prisoner to provide for themselves food, clothing, the basics. So it was important that Paul had friends and family around him to rely on him for just the basics. And this is how Onesimus came to meet Paul. He began to bring Paul food every day. And the whole time Paul was preaching to him. But remember from a few weeks ago, Paul wasn't chained to those guards. Those guards were chained to him. So when he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Onesimus, those guards were hearing it too. And because it's a living word, seeds were being planted in those guards as well. So Paul began to rely on Onesimus. And one day, he shared the salvation message with him and led him to Christ. The same gospel salvation message that even today does a work and changes people's lives. The same gospel message of Jesus Christ and how to be saved still gets under the skin of people today because that's where it does its best work, is beneath the surface. We've talked many times about how it's easy to be a Christian on the outside. All you have to do is have a third grade acting class, and anybody, we could all fool one another. You know what I'm talking about? But the gospel, true gospel message, gets underneath the skin, and it begins to do its work there. So Onesimus listened to Paul. And it wasn't long before Paul came to depend on him. And one day they were talking, and Onesimus happened to mention. Maybe Paul said, "Well, tell me about yourself. We've been friends for a few months now. Where do you come from?" "Oh, you probably never heard of it. It's 1,500 miles away. It's a little town called Colossae." And Paul's like, "Are you kidding me? Colossae, I know Colossae well. I started a church in Colossae. Many people came to know Jesus in Colossae. And I started a church there. And my friend, my good friend, is now the pastor of that church. His name is Philemon." Can you imagine the look on Onesimus's face when he heard those words? Can you imagine for a moment what must have been going through his mind? At that point, whatever the details were, we know that Onesimus did tell Paul the whole ugly story of his past and what he'd done to Philemon. And we know that Paul had compassion on him and loved him. And Paul urged Onesimus to go back to the scene of the crime, to return to Colossae, even though there was a price on his head, even though he would surely be put to death if he was to return. But Paul said, "You need to go. You need to go back to Philemon and seek forgiveness for what you have done." Just a few months earlier, Onesimus was hiding in the shadows, not revealing his true identity. That thought would never have come into his mind. All he would have thought about for the rest of his life is running and getting farther and farther away. But because he was a new man in Christ, because he accepted Christ in his heart and he had the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him, he knew that what Paul was telling him to do was right. And in his brand new life, this brand new man knew that that's exactly what he had to do. He had to go and seek forgiveness, even though it meant sure death. He knew that seeking forgiveness was what God wanted him to do. So Paul told him, I'll send a letter with you. I'll write a letter on your behalf. And when you get there, as soon as you get there, present this letter to Philemon. Because Paul had faith, knowing that meeting Onesimus was no accident. Paul had faith that this was a God thing. That's why Paul was willing to go the extra mile. How did Paul know that? Paul knew that it was against all odds that he, Onesimus, ended up running 1,500 miles, ending up in Rome, and ended up meeting Paul and befriending Paul while Paul was in prison. Only God can do such things. So Paul knew that this was an appointment from God, just like it had been when God sent Ananias to Paul several years earlier. After Paul's experience with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he knew that this was a God thing and that God was going to see it through. He just had to get Onesimus to go back. So he wrote the letter, trusting that as a believer, Philemon would do the right thing. So turn to the book of Philemon. Let's read together the letter that Paul wrote about true forgiveness, complete forgiveness with value added. And you know, I picture in my mind that's a long journey back, 1,500 miles on foot. Onesimus has this letter in his pocket. Can you imagine there were probably thousands of times on that long journey back to Colossae where he thought to himself, you know what? I'm just going to tear this letter up and I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Paul will probably never find out he's in prison and he's got a death sentence over his own head. So I'm just going to ditch this letter and go. Many times, I'm sure, the enemy tried to get in his head just like he does with you and I. Because when we know that God is calling us to do something, Satan's going to pull out all the stops and he's going to send every minion he's got to try and trip you up every step of the way to keep you from following what God has planned for your life. So many times, Onesimus kept probably battling in his mind with that scenario, but God, because he was a brand new creature in Christ, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt within Onesimus, gave him the strength and power to keep pushing forward and going on to Colossae. Can you imagine how I picture Onesimus walking up the road, his heart pounding. He comes into Colossae, and now he's going out to Philemon's house. And I could imagine he's looking around him, and he's really nervous, and his heart is beating out of his chest. And I could picture, in my mind's eye, Philemon sitting up on his deck, looking down the road, saying, you know what? A guy coming up the road, if I didn't know better, that looks like, no. Surely he wouldn't be stupid enough to show his face around here again after what he did to me. Wait a minute. It is. It's Onesimus. He goes back into the house and he says to Mrs. Philemon, whatever her name was, honey, come out here. You got to see this. And they walk out on the front porch just as Onesimus is walking up. Onesimus drops to his knees and he says, I know I stole from you. Philemon, I know I did you wrong and I know that you have the right, under law, you have every right to kill me now. But I'm asking you instead to forgive me, as he hands him the letter. Philemon's looking down at Onesimus on his knees. He looks over at his wife. He opens the letter and he begins to read. Let's read together the words, the same words that Philemon read that day. Philemon 1:1 says this: "This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy." See, right off the bat, Paul's planting a seed here. Paul's reminding Philemon that he too is a prisoner, a criminal for the crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's planting a seed into Philemon's mind that in a way, Paul himself is in the same boat as Onesimus is in. And then verses 2 through 5, Paul goes on and he greets other people and he tells Philemon how he's heard that he's a great pastor and he loves the people and everything's going really good. But then in verse 6, Paul presents Philemon with a challenge. See, he hasn't even mentioned Onesimus yet, but he presents him with this challenge. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "You know what, Philemon? I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ." Now go down, let's read 10 and 11. "I appeal to you, Philemon, to show kindness to who? My child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart." See, the word Onesimus means useful. And Paul is letting Philemon know right off the bat that just as he's Philemon's father in the faith, just as Paul is Philemon's father in the faith, he is now also Onesimus' father in the faith. And what does that mean? What does that make him? That makes Philemon and Onesimus brothers in Christ, brothers in the faith, equal in the sight of God. And Paul's saying that Onesimus is like a son to him, and that he loves him like a father loves his own son. And he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon with his very heart. In verses 13 through 16, Paul says that, "I wanted to keep Onesimus here with me because he's incredibly valuable to me in Rome. And he's a valuable not only for getting me stuff," he wasn't even talking about that. He's saying he's valuable in the faith. He's become a valuable brother in Christ. And he's sending him back to Philemon because he wants Philemon to see the value in him, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. I can picture Philemon handing the letter to his wife. He just read it. He knows in his heart, because the Holy Spirit works in all of us, he knows what he's got to do. He hands his wife the letter. She starts to read it. And he looks down at Philemon, Onesimus, and he looks back at his wife, knowing in his heart that even because he had stolen from him with no regard, he was realizing in his heart that as a Christian, he must forgive this man and continue on as if nothing had ever happened. And just as he's about to tell Onesimus, "Okay, I forgive you. You can go ahead and I'm going to give you your old job back. I'll never bring this up again because I truly forgive you. So go ahead, take your stuff, get out to the bunkhouse, go back to work in the field. I'll never bring it up again because I'm forgiving you." And just as he's about to do that, Mrs. Philemon kind of nudges him and says, Pookie, that's what she called him. This is conjecture, right? I'm just making that up, right? Pookie, I think you better read the letter one more time. And she points to a place on the letter. She's pointing to what is verse 17 through 20 to us. This is what Philemon read that really had to change his heart around. He was willing to forgive and forget, give him his old job back, send him back out into the field, never bring it up again. A lot of us, that's how we forgive. That's how we say we want to forgive and forget. Okay, you did me this wrong, so I'll just never bring it up again and we'll go back to the way it used to be. But that's not what's happening here, because God is teaching Philemon a lesson about true forgiveness, which involves restoration with value added. So she points out verses 17 through 20. This is what Philemon read that turned his heart around. Let's read it together. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay. And I won't mention that you owe me for your very soul. See, if Paul was texting this letter, there'd be a little LOL after that, right? Because Paul's kind of like tongue-in-cheek, you know? Send me the bill and I won't even mention how much you owe me. LOL. Verse 20, yes, my brother, please do me this favor. For the Lord's sake, give me this encouragement in Christ. See, the part that she was pointing out to Philemon is in verse 17. She says, welcome him. He says, welcome him as you would welcome me. So if Paul came to visit Philemon, if Paul got out of prison and made the trip back to the church he started, and he came to the home of Philemon, would Philemon tell Paul to go ahead and put his stuff out in the bunkhouse and get out into the field and go back to work? No, he wouldn't. As Philemon slowly begins to realize the magnitude of what Paul is asking of him in the name of the Lord, he knows that he shouldn't be sending Onesimus to the bunkhouse. He knows in his heart that he should be going into his own home and preparing the best room, because that was the custom for a visiting guest. He knows that he should be going into his own house and preparing the best guest room, the best room. He realizes that it's not only forgiveness that Paul is asking of him in the name of Jesus. Paul's asking for full restoration with value added. This is the way God always works when we let him. He always works with restoration, with value added. When we forgive, which is a big part of Jesus' ministry, it's one of the main points that he constantly made. We must forgive like God forgives us. When we forgive, God will restore the situation with value added every time. Paul's saying, I want you to forgive all of Onesimus's offenses and wrongs and send me the bill. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I don't want you to stop there, Philemon. I want you to go another step further and treat him as you would treat me. Philemon's the master of his house, and Paul's making a request of him that as the master of the house, Philemon should go and welcome Onesimus in as an honored guest in his home with all the benefits that go with that. Offering him the best room, serving him first at the best seat in the table, at the dinner table. He's the honored guest. He sits at the head of the table. He gets the biggest chunk of meat. He gets an extra lump of potatoes and collard greens, some of this good old southern food that I love so much. Philemon is beginning, it's beginning to sink in what he must do. Treat Onesimus as an equal, as his brother in Christ. You see why I love this story? This is a perfect picture of what God does for you and I as believers. Jesus said that we must forgive others like our Father in heaven forgives us. What does that mean? That means what God does with us is no matter what we've done, no matter what we've stolen from Him, no matter what we've done to dishonor Him and shame Him, He always forgives us and He wipes the slate clean. We are spotless in the eyes of God. When we truly ask for forgiveness for our sins, He zeroes out the debt we owe, and He gives us. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. God gives us the best room in the house. Amen? Now that's value added. And He wants us to show the same kind of love and forgiveness to others. And here's the rub. Jesus said, even our enemies. See, that's impossible for you and I as humans, but it's not impossible because we've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And that kind of love can only come from God. And God has given every one of you and me, all of us, the power to do this through the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Jesus tells us that we need to forgive others as God forgives us, and He says that several times in the Bible, but my favorite is Mark 11:25. Watch this. Mark 11:25 says, But when you are praying, first, this is the words of Jesus, first, forgive anyone who you are holding a grudge against. Here we go. So that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So that. In other words, Jesus is saying, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, because if you don't, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's what this verse is saying. Forgiveness is an essential part of our Christian life. Why? Because it affects everything that we do. And according to this scripture, it will affect the effectiveness of your prayers. I started to say that when I broke my leg, I didn't let it heal. Broke it again. And I walked with a limp. Even though I didn't need to limp, my body got used to limping. Some of us have grudges that are 30, 40 years old. Some of them are very old. Some of them are new. But we've tucked them so far away that we don't even think about the grudge or the people anymore. But because we didn't allow the Holy Spirit of God to let those heal through forgiveness, restoration, and restoring, because we didn't do that, we walk with a limp. And what God is saying, in our heads, we've forgiven them. In my head, I could walk without the cast, so I was healed. But the reality, in our hearts, when we don't forgive these unchecked forgiveness things, they'll affect our walk. They'll affect our spiritual life. There was a woman, as we close, there was a woman, I saw her story about 20 years ago. Her son was murdered. Her son, she had kept him. She lived in a bad area of Detroit. She kept him protected his whole life. He had a 4.0 grade point average his whole life. She protected him. She made her home a hiding place from the world. She protected him from getting involved with gangs. She taught him, as a Christian, to stand on the word of the Lord and to be separated. And he lived a good, clean life. And he had scholarships to college. And it was his senior year in high school. And he's walking back home from his job back to the house. And there was a drive-by shooting. He got caught in the crossfire and killed. And his mother was her only son. The son's father had left before he was even born. She raised him. She was so upset that as they ended up catching the guy and it started to go through the trial process and the court process, and she was at the courthouse every day. And when the sentence came down, they were waiting on the judge to give the sentence, and all the media was there. And one of the reporters asked her, if this criminal that shot your only son gets the death penalty, would you want to be in the room to watch it? Because that's an option they always give the victims' families. Would you want to be in the room to watch it? And she said, I want to push the button. And she said that night she went home and she watched the news story. They did a little 3 or 4 minute thing on her son, told his story. And at the end, they filmed her saying those words. And she said, I watched myself on television saying those words. And I was sickened because I had a microphone and the world was listening. I had the opportunity to share the love of Christ, and I chose to say that instead. She became so convicted that the young man was not sentenced to death. They charged him with second degree, and he got 20 years. She began to go. She sought out his information and she began to write him in prison. For several months, she wrote him letters and he wrote her letters back. See, in her heart, she forgave him the moment that she saw him herself on television saying those words. She forgave him. They began corresponding and then she began going to the prison to visit him. They became friends. And she realized that this young man was raised up the polar opposite as her son. They were the same age. But this young man got involved in gangs because his mother was a drug addict and his father was gone. And he took comfort in gangs. He didn't have the opportunity of good parenting that her son had. So she began to advocate for his early release. She went to his parole hearings and began to advocate for him to get out of the pokey early. And you know what? After 7 years, they heard her plea. And the parole board said, if you will take responsibility for him, we'll grant your request and we'll let him out. You know what this woman did? She took the man that shot her only son. Into her home. She treated him like her own son. He slept in the bed that belonged to her, to the young man he killed. And these two people, their story, she led him to Christ. He loved her like a mother until the day she died. He honored her and he never let her down. And these two people became advocates, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the principle of true forgiveness all over the world. We can do no less. I can't imagine having to make that decision. Not sure that I ever could. But I do know this. until I forgave that man all those years later, I never truly experienced freedom in Christ. There was always something missing in my walk. But when my dad says I forgave him 30 years ago, it wasn't even my offense. I thought the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, can you do any less? And when I truly in my heart forgave him, I called him. And I said, you don't even realize what it did to me as a son. But I love you with the love of Christ, and I forgive you. And he wept. If there's something in your life that you know you're holding a grudge against, lay it at the feet of Jesus and forgive them like God forgives us. Amen.
I hope you've been blessed by this message today. If you're holding unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, now's the time to forgive. And maybe you're listening to this message today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Won't you ask Him in today? He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, shed His blood, that your sins could be forgiven. The ultimate forgiveness. All He's asking from you is to let Him come into your heart, be Lord of your life. Father, today I pray, those that are listening, Father, if there's one that's unsaved, let the Holy Spirit speak to their heart. Help them to realize that Jesus is the ultimate in forgiveness.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.